Good morning. Isn't it great to be a Christian? Now unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. And unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. We're always happy to be together as the family of God and have the opportunity that we do to share together in this time of worship, where we lift up our voice and song, our hearts in prayer to God, and the opportunity of sharing together in a message from the Word of God. I want to encourage you to know that God cares about you. Cast all of your care upon Him, because He cares for you, 1 Peter 5 and verse 7. And know that God can. He can do anything. For nothing is impossible with God, Luke 1 and verse 37. And God is always listening. This is the confidence that we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. 1 John 5 and verse 14. And God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3 and verse 16. I'm so glad they were able to redeem our banners. That's exactly what I've just quoted to you. God cares. God can. God listens. God loves. You never have to ever leave this building and not know that you have a sermon to take out with you right there. Because God cares about you. I hope you know that. Now, it's been about 4 weeks since I presented a lesson that was called, that centered itself around Even Jesus Asked Why. And I don't expect you to try to remember everything about that, but this is a follow-up lesson to that that's kind of connected to it. And in talking about the idea of Jesus asking why, I'm summarizing about that lesson. Number one, it's okay for you to ask that question. It's okay to ask why. And that's because we live in God's interim will. We're looking forward to a place that God has prepared for us. Amen? Oh, y'all wake up. Alright, that's better. We're looking for what God has prepared for us, this great place. But we're not there yet. And God has spoken to us about it, so we're learning about it. So we live in His interim will toward a great promise. And He made us as free moral agents. That is, people who are able and who can choose. So we have our own prerogatives that we can select. And then we are temporarily, we are caught here on the time side of eternity. And we know we're going to live forever, right? When we're in Christ Jesus, we live forever. We know that's the case. But we're in a temporary place. We've seen that song. You know that song. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. And it may seem like that we're not ever going to get there, and for some of the rest of us, it may seem like it's coming too quick. But the whole idea is that we learn to trust in God. This morning, I want to share with you a few passages along this thought, so I hope it will encourage you as you live your life, that knowing who is really all that matters. Knowing who is more important than the why. And that sometimes takes a little thinking about. Our text this morning is over in the book of Job, Let's read it together. It's on the screen. Then Job replied to the Lord, I know that you can do all things. No purpose of yours can be thwarted. You ask, who is this that obscures my plans without knowledge? Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know, says Job. You said, listen now, and I will speak, and I will question you, and you shall answer me. And my ears had heard of you, but my eyes have seen you. But now my eyes have seen you. Therefore I despise myself, and I repent in dust and ashes. Job's reiterating some marvelous things that he has learned in his quest for God. Frederick Booker writes in his book that a boy 13 had murdered his father. When he was asked this question, why? That would come to mind, wouldn't it? Why? The boy stated, I hated my father. He was always on my case. I could never please him, so I killed him. He says that later in the detention hall where that young man was being housed, the guard reported having overheard these deep sobs of, I want my dad. I want my dad. I want my dad. From the very boy who said he hated his father. Now, I could have. In fact, I did. I looked up a lot of statistics about as a country and as a nation, as a people, the families that are struggling for the lack of leadership or just the lack of even having dads, fathers. And there are lots of things that we could report, but let's just suffice it to say that it's God's plan that a father be a godly person, that a father lead his family, and that a father is someone that we would look up to. And as a culture, it seems that in our own culture, that America is crying out for fathers in our country. Men that will literally be godly leaders in their home and who will be guided themselves by the Heavenly Father. We all know that that's one of the answers to our major problems in families. That's why we stress so much, and David has presented many things to us from the home front center out here to my left and to your right, out around in the foyer area, where we began by telling our young people about the Heavenly Father at home. And that takes a leader in that family for that to happen. When you think about Job, whose words we were reading, and you think even about if you've done any study in the book of Job, what's the one word you come up with? You don't have to shout it out, but is it patience? Probably is, isn't it? Everybody usually makes a great reference to Job and his patience. If you've read the story, you know of the calamity that he suffered and all of the things that go on in the book. Certainly patience comes quickly to your mind about what you might think of. What about suffering? Job certainly suffered a great deal, especially in the loss of all of these different things. But I wonder if you would ever think of the idea of his faith. Faith is another thing that Job exhibits in his quest for God. But what about repentance? When you know who, why doesn't matter. When you know the who of things, the why is much less important. You see, in this particular case, Satan says that Job is righteous only because it pays. He says to God, "You're being fooled by Job. You're being fooled because he's only doing this because he thinks it's going to pay off. He's righteous and good to you because it pays. He's in it for the goodies. He's in it for the goodies." And if God will just simply allow Satan to break the flow of the blessings, he will expose Job for the sinner that he actually is. That's Satan's approach to God. And rather than the godliness of man, he can be shown to be the most despicable of all mankind. It is what I'm going to refer to as the divine wager. God believes in us. God believes in the very best part about us, but Satan does not. Satan doesn't. Satan tries to convince God and even us that the reason we're following is because we're in it for the good things or the goodies, the things that come as a result of following God. Are you in it for the goodies? God believed, you see, in Job and that he would be faithful to him no matter what. And Satan thought the worst of Job and that Job was a fraud. Philip Yancey writes and says in his book, In Disappointment with God, that each of us find ourselves maybe in that same place about this divine wager. My question to us this morning will be for you. Who will you prove to be right? Do you know you have some control over it? Do you know that you're in the position to bring about the edification of what is right? Will you prove it that God is right? That God is saying that you're good? Or will you believe Satan, who says, "You're no good, and you can't do this"? You see, knowing who makes why less important. Who is all that really matters? Who is what's really important here? Because that's what we read from what Job has said to us. God does what he does. And we ought to be motivated to do greater things. And there's lots of questions that are found here in the book of Job. There's a lot of why questions asked in the book of Job. I remind you again, even Jesus asked why. "Lord, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Let there be another plan." We know that Jesus concluded that statement by saying, "But not my will, thine be done." Now, Bobby may be overstating what I'm able to do, but I am trying to get you to stretch a little bit in your thinking about God. Because, you see, Satan wins many daily battles. I'm saying that from the affirmative point because I know I live in the daily life just like you do. Satan can win very easily. Satan says to God himself, "Why is Job serving you?" Now, he thinks he already knows why. So Satan says, "I'll tell you why Job is serving you because he's rich. He has all of these things. He has all these livestock. He has land. He has a family. He has children. The list is long. And that's why he's serving you, as though somehow or another God has been treating Job specially. That's one of Satan's whys. Why is it that Job is serving you? And Job's wife, even if you continue in reading the book, tells us that she has a why, because she says to her husband, "Why don't you just curse God and die?" That pretty much says that she's a little bit bitter about all that's happened. And, well, as a human, can you say you would blame her for all the things that God begins to take away from them? She's bitter, she's disappointed, she's disillusioned, and she's ready to throw in the towel. Are you listening? Are you ever there? Are you ever ready just to throw in the towel? Is it because you're believing all the things that are happening around you? You're wanting to know why it's happening to you. Think about Job's friends. If you've read the book, you know about Eliphaz and Zophar and Bildad, and later on Elihu will come along. They've got a few why questions for him. It's basically the same thing, though. They think they know the answer. So they say, "What's happening to you?" They believe that ultimately Job is guilty of something, that he's guilty of some sin, and that if he will repent of it, that God can, well, turn things around for him again. It's not much different than what we hear today in the concept of the prosperity theology that gets preached very often. When everything is going right, when the evidence that they are not is that is somehow or another evidence that they're not sinning, and God, because they weren't sinning, loves them and approves of them. That's what Satan tries to tell you. And yet he says that the rain falls on who? The just and the unjust. What was he trying to help us better see? That life isn't fair. Or that life happens. But the idea is that God is going to take care of us. You see, the richer man was the one who has more goods, was a sign to them that God was blessing him. And when bad things begin to happen, people begin to say, "Why are you doing this to me, God?" Have you ever been guilty of that? You ever ask yourself that question? What's happening here, and why is it happening to me? Is it because I've done something wrong? Did you react maybe like Job did initially, who just simply said to his friends, "I didn't do anything wrong. I didn't do anything to deserve this. It just happened to me." You ever think that way? Job's major problem was he'd forgotten about the who. Even Job had a why for the Lord, didn't he? He said, "Why me, Lord? Why is this happening to me?" In fact, he said to him, "Why was I ever born? Did I even ever have a purpose?" Now, later that question gets sort of reversed. I don't know how many of you remember that old song that says, "Why me, Lord? What have I ever done to deserve only one of these blessings I have?" I don't know if you recall that one or not, but that's a great song that talks about God in His sharing with us of what's so important. The why me? What have I done to deserve even one of these great blessings? It's being able to keep these things in balance. And towards the end of the book, God begins then to answer some questions, and that's what I'm going to go to now. God says to Job, "Who is it, Job, that makes the snow fall upon the mountaintop? Who is it, congregation, that makes the snow fall on the mountaintop? Who is it that makes the sun to shine? Who is it that causes it to rain? Who is it that causes the wind to blow in circular motions and causes tornadoes or hurricanes or bad weather?" In fact, God even says, "Who is it, Job, who provides for the birds of the air? And where were you when I framed the worlds? Where were you when the beasts were formed? And who causes it to rain or lightning or thunder? Who, Job? Who? Who is able to stand before me?" So I want to just say to you simply, there's only one way to get past why. That's to focus on the who. If you don't remember anything about ever going to church or worship or to be down with the other people, if you can remember the who, and no, I'm not talking about the rock group. I'm talking about the God in heaven. If you can remember the who, you can always understand the why. I don't always have the answers for everything that happened, and neither do you. I know you don't. That's why we grapple for them. I don't know who wrote this song. If you know who did, please tell me. "When I think of how He came so far from glory, came to dwell among the lowly such as I, to suffer shame and such disgrace, on Mount Calvary take my place. And I ask myself this question, who am I? Who am I that a king would bleed and die for? Who am I that He would pray, 'Not my will, thine for'? The answer I may never know, why He ever loved me so, that to an old rugged cross He'd go. For who am I?" I don't know if you've ever been any place other than America. I don't know if you've been in a place in America that may have caused you to think about how fortunate or how blessed you are. If you've ever traveled to a third world country, you'll kick ground when you come home. You'll wonder while you were over there why you took so many things that you have here for granted. There's only one way. I don't know how, why God put me here in this time frame, in this place, but He did. And I must focus on Him, not on the things that are going on round about me, not on the difficult things in life, as we go through life and we find the people who listen to our hurts and to our disappointments and to our difficulties, our discouragements, the wise don't go away, but is as if they do not matter. Are you with me? It's okay to ask why. You'll probably never come to some satisfactory answer. But what really matters is the who. Knowing God is what matters in our life. And there is nothing, my friend, more important than that. God is our ultimate who. So cry out to Him and seek His mercy and His comfort. The church, we are the who for each other. We must realize that part of our work, our responsibility, is to encourage others that God will ultimately encourage and bless them too. That's why we're to reach out with the gospel of Christ. That's because knowing who is really all that matters. God, the Heavenly Father, must always be our focus and nothing else. So when you get up in the morning, thank God. When you go to your job, thank God. There are people who won't get up in the morning. There are people who don't have a job to go to. Provide for your family and give thanks to God. That's what had happened to Job. He'd forgotten who the real focus was. His friends tried to convince him it was him. It was other things. His wife was caught up in the calamities and the disappointment that life brings. But the real focus is on our God, who cares for us, who can do anything through us, who listens to us, and without a shadow of a doubt loves us, that we might all be saved. If you're here today and you don't have Him, we want you to focus on Him. We invite you to come while we stand or while we sing.